This morning, I want to kind of begin Vision Sunday, but not on the vision for the church particular, but on a casting a vision for the church's perspective on the Christian family. Something that I think is absolutely important, and it's something that we need to be continually encouraged of and reminded on with regards to the importance and the priority of the home. And that's what I want to speak on this morning with God's help. In Proverbs chapter 22, I'll read a verse as we stand together. And take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Man is not the inventor of marriage and family. It is something that God created and instituted even before civil government and before the church, or in the days of old, before God's people as a nation gathered. The family is really the nucleus of civilization. It is the very beginning point of how God works in the world. And our families are vitally important. In spite of the redefinitions and in spite of the attitude and mockery of the Christian family and God's order for the family, God is still for it. God is unchanged with regards to the family. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, in the creation account, it says, in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. And it goes through the days of creation, and God, in verse number 26, and says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Man, meaning mankind, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is God's creation of man and his creation of the family. One man and one woman, given a command to procreate, to replenish the earth, and to subdue it, to take dominion over all of the rest of creation, which also not only gives mankind his purpose in this sense, as far as man being male and female, coming together in marriage, being fruitful and multiplying, but also having an understanding that man has been given dominion over the rest of the creation. And it is the purpose of man, one of the purposes of man, in bringing glory to God, to bring dominion to God's creation, particularly in need after the fall. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray you'd help me to have a clear mind. Help me to be able to speak with clarity. Help me to speak with authority, not that is my own. Lord, today we yield to your spirit. Lord, I need you. I need your help. And I pray that you'd help me to refresh and to remind, to encourage the priority in this day that attacks the family, that hates the family, that has perverted the family. Help us to be a church that has a vision for what the biblical home looks like, and that we'd be willing, through thick and thin, through the difficulties that may come our way, that we would not back down, that we would not give up, but we would continue with God's help. And though through imperfect ability because of our fallen nature, yet, Lord, that we would in submission seek to follow your will regarding the Christian home. Lord, may we be willing to not only be light and salt, but may we be willing to stick out like a sore thumb in a culture that has rejected God and that has rejected the family. May we be willing to pay the cost, whatever it may be, to stand with you, to stand upon your word, and to see the fruit of a family ordered by God. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Vision Sunday every year that is coming up next Lord's Day has grown increasingly because there are things that I count as a part of the vision of the church and for the church body that really spread into more than just here's what we do on Sunday morning, here's what we do on Sunday night, here's what we do on Wednesday night, but has to do with how we as a church view the family in the midst of a culture that is disintegrating around us. Understand the culture at large has followed hook, line, and sinker the mantra of the age that family doesn't matter, that marriage can be defined by whatever one would determine, and that the life even that marriage would produce, as we will we'll see tonight, that true marriages would produce could even be snuffed out at will, determined by parents who decide whether it's going to be convenient or not for them to bring that life into the world. That vision that the world has for marriage is not the vision that Westside Baptist Church has for marriage. And the reason it's not the vision that Westside Baptist Church has for marriage is not because Craig Houston has determined that, and it's not because the church council has determined that. It is because of the very word of the living God. Amen. And it's better to be in step with God and out of step with the culture than the other way around. And I want to encourage you this morning to have a vision for the Christian family and to not give up on that vision. Even though the encouragement from people outside of this church and people and maybe in your place of work, even though the encouragements may be waning, even though you may be looked at as strange, it is something worthy of standing for. The Christian family in the midst of a culture that is doing everything possible to erode how the family that God designed is to be becomes more and more a light in the midst of a dark world. It becomes more and more an agent of saltiness that preserves in the midst of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." It's not supposed to be hidden. And God's light through the preaching of the gospel, God's light through the living out of the Christian life, God's light through the faithful demonstration of a Christian family is not supposed to be hidden. It is supposed to shine so that the world might see. It also tells us that we are to be salt that has not lost its savor. We are to have some saltiness about us. We are to have a preserving nature in the world around us. We shouldn't just allow everybody to say, yeah, this is just how it is. Get used to it. We should be willing to put a little salt in the wound and say, no, that's not how it is. This is how God designed things to be. And in the end, God wins, even with his plan for the family. So why is it important for our church? We seem to be kind of a church that has a family focus, and we have a desire to raise godly families, and I believe that is true. And yet, I believe it is something that needs to be reminded. It's something that needs to be rehearsed. The children of Israel many times saw the blessing of God. The children of Israel many times saw the deliverance of God, and yet it did not take long for them to murmur and complain towards God and wish to be back in Egypt, wish to be back how things were before. Having been privileged to be the pastor here for nearly 14 years, I've been around long enough now to see many of the children present when I came grow from young children to now being adults, both single and many of them now married. Many of them have already started their own families. Many of them have several children. It's a strange thing to be in this new season of life and ministry. But this is something that I want to those young families to understand. What happened with your parents, though they did it imperfectly, and though many of them may be late to the game, what they tried to do in instilling in you a vision for a Christian family is something worth continuing, and I would add it's something worth even doing better than it was done in your own home. I would submit to you that I think that any loving parent that's here, any Christian parent that's here, wants better for their children than even they gave to you. Or better for their grandchildren and their children than they were able to give to you. Things that they hadn't learned. But they want you to know at a young age. Sometimes young families forget that their parents paid a cost. Sometimes they need to be reminded. Sometimes older families need to be reminded of the importance of remembering to continue the biblical vision for family faithfulness. In the time of being a pastor, I've also seen families that started off with a strong desire to build a Christian family. They made sacrifices. They paid cost. And it was more difficult than they imagined. Both from the pressure of the culture around us, pounding into our minds, that the ways of God are archaic, and even sometimes pressure from within, as they realize that marriage is more difficult than they imagined. Parenting is more hard work than they realized, and it really eats away at their selfish desires. By the way, we all have to battle that, don't we? All that will take to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife or a faithful parent is one thing: your life. Nothing more. You don't have anything more than that. And nothing less. My encouragement to you, all of you, is that if you have waned in your passion, in your burden, in your desire for raising up a Christian family that is distinctly Christian, that is set apart in the midst of the culture around us, that is drawing you, that is trying to draw you away and trying to draw your children away, it's time to get back in the fight. It's time to not give up. Don't quit in the fourth quarter. If you're weary, remember this: rest in the Lord. You can't do it on your own. I'm mindful of the scripture that Psalm 127 teaches us, that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It says, except the Lord build the house, or unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except, or unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What does this mean? This means that the work of building a godly home is not your work. It's the Lord's work that you need to be surrendered to. It is the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's work that builds up a godly family with you walking in submission to his word. Unless the Lord builds a house, all that we're doing is laboring in vain, laboring with an empty purpose. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman wakes in vain. Verse number 2 is very important. I think it ties in well with Brother Peter's message from last Sunday night, where it says, it is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. We worry a lot in parenting when we're trusting in our own devices. And we worry in two different directions. Listen to me. Some of us worry that we're going to push our kids in the wrong direction because we are so different from the world. We worry that we're going to lose them if we don't just give in. Amen. We worry in that regard, but then we also worry because it's such a wicked world, and we worry what's going to happen in this situation and that situation. We worry even though our kids may be following in obedience. We worry in both of those different directions, and both of them need to be relinquished. That worry needs to be given to the Lord, and we need to cast our care upon him, for he careth for you. It says, he giveth his beloved sleep. It says, eat not the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. We've heard many a times, and I've probably said it too, it's like if you have a house full of young children, this verse doesn't seem very true. He giveth his beloved sleep. It's not talking about the fact that you won't ever be woken up in the night from a crying baby. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about not sleeping because of fretting, because of worry, because of the being consumed with fear of what's going to happen. You follow God's word. You follow God's ways, and you trust him to build a godly family according to his word. Of course, the rest of the passage says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." It says they shall not be ashamed. Christian people, raising a family that honors the Lord today, you should not be ashamed. They may be mocked, they may be ridiculed, you may stand out, you may be different. Let them not be ashamed. You want to follow Baal? Well, then follow him. But if God be God, then follow him. Trust him. Now let me give you some encouragements before we look at the outlay of what we believe this biblically ordered home looks like. First of all, you need to remember this, and I've kind of been getting to this point already. The work of raising a Christian family is great. It's a great work. I don't mean just great as in it's an exciting thing. It's wonderful. It is that. I mean that it is a very important task, one that is worthy of giving your life to. And it's something you cannot stop. You ever notice that? Once your children are born, you don't get to stop. I mean, the clock is ticking. Somebody posted pictures yesterday of three boys from our church, and they were stair-stepped. It was Ryan Dixon and then Brady Berger, and then I think it was Nathaniel Houston. He was just a little guy. And I'm thinking, that was just like, wasn't that last week? But it wasn't. It was several years ago, like probably 10. And the time is just clicking away. It doesn't stop. So the work is great and it needs intensity. We cannot take a break from it. We cannot say, hey, I'm done with this. It just, whatever happens is going to happen. No, we have to have our hands on the plow and continue to go forward. The book of Nehemiah is an example of this. And this passage of scripture is talking about building fortified walls around the city. And understand this, you may say, well, that is not contextually just about the family. I understand that, but it also in Nehemiah in chapter 4, there's a very clear design of how they were to build the walls, and it was that they were to build with a sword and a trowel, and they were to build in front of their own households because their family was what they were protecting. Proverbs says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. We need to build up walls that are fortifying our families, including in our own life. And here in the book of Nehemiah, from the beginning, Nehemiah had this desire to build the walls again around the city. And he asked the king, after prayer and fasting, if he could have permission to do so. And he gave him permission, and he gave him the resources to do it. He had the blessing of the king, and he went out to build the wall, and he set them in order around the wall according to where their households were. And they build the wall in chapter number 4, and they're working on the wall. They have a specified number of days to build this wall. The work is great to be accomplished, and they have enemies. That's why they're working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And it gives a picture of how we are to live our Christian lives in raising a godly family. We have to be building with one hand, and we have to be ready to fight for our family with the other. We have to be willing to protect them. And we have to be willing to resist the temptation of the world around us. In Nehemiah chapter 6, this is represented in some way by Sanballat and Tobiah. It says in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gate." So what's the circumstance? The wall's been built, but the doors are not finished. "That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? I want to give it an application this way, not with regards to the walls of the city being built, but to you in the work of raising up a godly family. The work is great. The culture around you is constantly saying, like Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, come out and meet in the field of Ono. We've got to talk about some things. You need to kind of back off just a little bit. And they're doing it right when the doors are ready to be hung, so that the city still has no protection around it. So your family has no protection. Remember this, the work of building a godly family is the work of the Lord's, and it is a work that you are engaged in, and He's called you to do it as a husband and as a father, as a wife and as a mother, even as grandparents. He's called you to help in building up the Christian family. It is a work that is great, and you need to have the spirit that says, this work is too great, I cannot come down. I cannot be drawn away into the things of this world. The work is also dangerous. I mentioned a passage of scripture at the wedding of Derek and Anna from the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 107, Psalm 107, I'll read again this morning, in making an application. Again, it's a general application in many ways and can be used in many areas of your Christian life, but I believe it's an appropriate application in this regard. The life of building a Christian family, the life of marriage and parenting, is going out into the deep waters. It is dangerous. Psalm 107, verse 23 says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Beloved, you need to understand something. This passage of Scripture is not speaking about, hey, if you really want to see God work, go be a sailor. Many of you would say, hey, been there, done that. Navy, Coast Guard, everybody standing up. Yep, understand this. It's true in some regard. I remember getting pictures from Brother Russell of being on the, I think it was the Mellon, up in Alaska, and the waves crashing over the pilot house. Massive. This is talking about life lived for God. It is going out into the deep waters. We are to, as the old song said, step into the water and wade out a little bit deeper. We're to launch out from the shores. Believing God is going to do what He's promised to in His Word as we follow Him in the Christian life. And in this regard, with regards to the family, it's going to have times of difficulty. There's going to be times where you think the ship may be going down. Say, well, our family has just been, it's just been smooth sailing all along. You know, I'll just be honest with you. When I hear somebody that says, you know, never in our life have we ever had a terse word. Never in our life have our children ever squabbled. Never in our life. I always think, liars. Now, I know there may be some miraculous exception of just super walking on cloud, you know, seven perfect kind of people. But I don't think so. I know my own life, which is not necessarily the standard for sure, but I also know in several years of pastoring, 18 years of pastoring, that there is definitely struggles in the best of marriages. There's definitely difficulties with the best of children. It is launching out into the deep. And guess what? You know what the encouraging thing is? The encouraging thing is if you stay faithful to God and you continue to follow His Word, you continue to walk in obedience, after the storm comes a calm. You may face another storm at some point on the horizon, but you will also experience calm. That's how God works. That's how God builds us. That's how God grows our confidence. I love this passage of Scripture in Psalm 107, where it says, "These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." What kind of things do they see? Now, this is not how we think. Like, American Christians think, hey, the good life is the easy life. As long as nothing is unsettled, woo, I'm really walking with God. Yet here it says, "These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." And then what does it say? "For he who, God, commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down and again to the depths of their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." When we get to the end of ourself, we realize we're not at the end of God. God is still there. God is still in control. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their time and their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh the storm a calm, and that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So does that have any application to the family? Yes. Should we live not expecting to face trials and tribulations? Is there not, in regards to raising up a family, if you get married, can't you say, in some ways, like the church at Corinthians, the church at Corinth did, when they said there's a great door, Paul said there's a great door and effect shall open unto me. He said, I'm going to do the work of God. I think when a couple comes together in marriage, they have a great door of opportunity open to them. And you should have great expectations when you get married. But you should also know there are many adversaries. If you don't believe me, read the book of Proverbs. And you will find a direct comparison, or better said, a contrast between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And the same tools or devices frequently that Lady Folly uses in a wrong way, Lady Wisdom uses in a right context. The work is great. We need to have the heart that says, I cannot come down. The work is the Lord's. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that buildeth. And we need to remember that all that we do, we need to do heartily as unto the Lord, even in the raising of a godly family. The work of raising a family also needs order. It doesn't just happen. It needs purposefulness. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 14:40, it's that word, I've preached this before, not with regards to the family, but the word taxis, it has the idea of like a militaristic order. Now, in this sense, a military marching on parade, I don't think our families should be militaristic in the sense that they are buttoned down tight and everybody's, yes, sir, and saluting and all that stuff. But I do think there should be good order in the home. Wasn't Abraham esteemed because he ruled his house well in Genesis? We are to have that kind of order for our homes. We are to face the danger, and we're to do it with joy. Now, let me give you three areas, actually four areas, in which, as a church, Westside Baptist Church desires to encourage the Christian family. It's very simple. First and first in order, because it's the order of God. We want to encourage biblical husbands. We want to encourage biblical manhood. We want to encourage men who have a backbone. Men who God gave broad shoulders to for a reason. Because you're meant to bear a load. You're meant to carry a burden. We want to encourage husbands to take seriously the mantle of headship in the home. I know that that's so archaic. We're living in the day where our culture has decided you can be whatever you want to be, whenever you want to be. You can go to whatever bathroom you want to go to. They are so confused. And here I am in 2016 at the pulpit of Westside Baptist Church saying the husband is called to be the head of the family. How arcane, somebody wants to say. And yet, that is the biblical order that God has given to us. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, both image bearers of God. But he created Adam first, and Adam was called to be the head. Just like the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man. And the Bible says very clearly that the man is the head of the woman, speaking with regards to marriage. This is God's plan. This is God's order. And even if the world doesn't want to acknowledge it, it is still how it usually works out in most homes. There is a reason that at a wedding, a woman takes the name of the man. I know that in our culture, there's a lot of change in that regard. There's a lot of change with regards to women saying, well, I'm going to keep my name. But in reality, all they're doing is keeping the name of their father rather than taking the name of their husband. They are still identified with a head. Now, I know that those are fighting words, but that is reality. Yes, well, I grew up with that name. Yes, you grew up with that name. You were identified with your father. And when you get married, you're identified not as chattel, you're not property, you're identified in a positive way as now being one with your husband, and you take his name. And it's a good thing, it's a joyful thing, it's a wonderful thing, and it acknowledges you are now part of a new family. You're making a new family together with this man. That is in the creation order. That is in the fiber and the fabric of the culture of humanity. You can change laws all you want. SCOTUS can pass all the bench dictates they want, and it does not change a thing with God. SCOTUS meaning the Supreme Court of the United States. God has called men to be the head of their family. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, it really gives the same instructions that Ephesians chapter 5 does, but it does it in a more succinct fashion. And here's something interesting to note in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, is that just before the teaching on the importance of the order of the home and of husbands being the head of their families and wives being in submission to their own husbands, it begins with an admonition about the Christian life, about putting off the old man and putting on the new man day by day, about slaying the old man of the flesh and putting on Christ. How are you going to have a Christian family? How are you going to be a Christian man who leads his family with godliness and love and with grace, with mercy towards his family? If you put on Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Very succinct command. It says that husbands are to show their headship not by beating their chest and saying, I'm the man around here. They're supposed to show their headship. They're supposed to show their leadership by how they love their wives well. How they love them with a sacrificial love. How are they to love them? As Christ loves the church. And what did Christ do for the church? Did he abuse the church? Never. Did he abandon the church? Never. Did he abdicate his role? No. He said, thy will be done. And he went to the cross and laid his life down for the church. That is the picture of being a husband. That is the picture of being the head of the wife. It is not kind of a machismo, kind of a guy that's rough and tough. And it doesn't. You need to be tough and tender. But it's not by that kind of a beating of your chest mentality. It is by a sacrificial love. It says in Ephesians, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What does being a husband look like? It looks like giving your life for your wife, for your children, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This gives a picture of a spiritual realm. I think that fathers need to fulfill a priestly role in their homes with the washing of water, both of their wife and of their children, in the word of God. If there is one thing that if you are not doing that you need to do in your family, is to be the pastor, be the priest of your home, and open up the word of God with them on a regular basis, and to just take a few minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it is, not to have a church service, not to set a pulpit up in the middle of the room and say, you and you and you and do this and that. No, but to just open up the Bible at the table, open up the Bible around the living room and read the scriptures to your children. Wash your family in the word. Teach them the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus did? What did he do with his church for 3.5 years? He even tried to get away every once in a while. And what happened? He would sail across the water, and they would follow him. He would come away apart to rest a while, to pray and to fast, and the people would find out, and they would go there. Isn't that kind of like being a dad? Anytime, if you're a dad, and you have the right heart for your children, those times where you've been trying just to get away, just you need a little time, you just need to do this or study or think well on this thing, and you've barked at one of your children because they came and interrupted you, if you didn't feel really bad for that, like something's wrong. Amen. No, you probably did. You say, I needed to get something done. I understand that. We all do. But when did you see Jesus, when his disciples came to him, push them away and said, I don't have time for you? Did he do that to his bride? Did he do that to his children? Not his biological children, understand. But his spiritual children? No. He loved them. That's what headship means. It means sacrifice. It means giving yourself. It means washing with the water of the word, because you have a purpose, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. When my family, my wife, and my children are healthy spiritually and emotionally, we're all blessed. Encourage your family. Love them. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's a leaving of the parents, and there's a making of a new home. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, meaning the marriage is a gospel message. It's preaching Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay? The role of a husband is to be one who lovingly sacrifices. True authority flows to those who take responsibility. And as a husband, as a father, everyone, in essence, everyone who bears my name, I have to say, I take responsibility for that. There may be personal responsibility of individuals, personal culpability of individuals for their sin, but I need to take responsibility for being the husband, for being the father. If my wife is spiritually malnourished and her life is filled with difficulties, it reflects on me. If my children are all going amok, it reflects on me. And I don't mean that as far as a reputation. I mean, I have to take responsibility and say, that's not just them. That's me. By the way, through the years, it has been something that I have admonished many times, that when we have a rebellion issue in the hearts of our children, it's far too easy for lazy dads and moms to say, oh, they're just a prodigal child. Rather than to look at themselves and say, maybe it's me. Maybe I have not turned my heart to my children. That's why they have not turned their heart to me. We need to think first about how we could engage them and how we could draw them near. Men, be biblical husbands. Be men who are willing to take responsibility. Don't just look at it and say, I have authority, I'm the head. And be the boss, be the one who serves, be the one who leads, be the one who takes responsibility. Don't say the buck stops with my wife, the buck stops with my children. The problem is theirs. No, say it is yours. We need men also who will stand in difficult times. For Christ, for the Word, for the church, and definitely for the family as God designed it. We need men. You say, well, what about the women? We need women too, but I haven't got there yet. We need men who will stand. And having done all to stand, we'll keep standing. Our children are going to be impacted by the world around them, even through osmosis, even in ways that we try to protect them from. And there's going to be times where we have to say, nope, we're not going to do that. Nope, you're not going to go there. Nope, that's not acceptable. And you have to have a backbone to be willing to say, in love, that's not how we roll. That's not how we do things. And you have to stand. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, the same passage that says, and a great door and effectual is opened unto us, it quotes 1 Samuel chapter 4 in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9, is quoted here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It says, watch ye, means stand the watch. The watchman. The one that's standing in the tower, the one that's guarding the city, the one that's guarding the family. Be the watchman, Dad. Be the watchman, husband. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Keep standing fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Now, this is old English language. This doesn't mean quit being a man. It means take a stand. Stand with God and keep on standing. Be strong. And let all things be done with charity. Be the man. Now understand, being the head of your family does not mean you have any iota more of importance or value or worth in the eyes of God. Ladies, please hear me. What headship means does not mean they're more important to God. You are just as much as a woman created in the image, the imago Dei of God. You're created in the image and likeness of God, and none of us would be here without you. Women are amazing. They are God's created wonder. And they're a gift to all of humanity. I love, and this is not original with me, but I've used it many, many times. I love the statement, women are special people. They're the kind of people that people come from. And think about that. All of the human race is utterly dependent upon what only women can do. God made you different. Just like he made man different. We don't do that. Can we acknowledge, even though the culture around us, this is the absurdity of our culture. You can define when you're a man and you can declare you're a woman and everybody has to bow to that. But if you say something like men and women are different, oh, buddy, watch out. Those are fighting words. It's like I said a few Sundays ago, who would have ever thought that preaching a wedding ceremony and declaring that God made man and women different would be such an offense in our culture? We have to have, and I'm going to say this in the right, I want to say this in the right way. We have to have the right attitude that's able to smile and laugh at the absurdity and that speak the truth. We don't have to cower. Just test people's DNA and everything will be decided. Everything, your race can be determined, your gender is determined, everything is determined. It's interesting. The more we know, the less our culture knows. It's absurd. And we have to be willing to stand up to the absurdity and say it. We have to be willing to stand. I'm getting into another message, so I got to move. We want to encourage biblical wives by encouraging women to be true helpmeets to their husbands. By that, I don't mean wallflowers who never speak. I don't mean the kind of women that are told to shut up and be quiet. That's the kind of woman that is an abused woman. I mean the kind of women that are flourishing under godly husbands who know to submit to their husbands, but also know they're a helpmeet. They're there to help their husbands. That means that they're supposed to speak to their husbands. They're supposed to share with their husbands things that may be out of line or out of order. They're there to be a support. They're there to be together as one with their spouse for God's glorious purposes. A woman has an amazing role and an amazing place of influence in the life of her husband. She is his completer. It's something that as you grow longer and longer in your marriage relationship, you realize more and more how dependent you are, how needy you are for one another. This might sound funny, but even when my wife is home with sick children or something, it's just the fact that she's not there, even though I don't usually actually look at her when I'm preaching, it matters because it's just like there's a support there. There's the one who I know when I get home, and as I do, even after all these years, say, oh, did I bomb it? Oh, and she'll be there to say, yep. Usually she doesn't do that. She'll be there to encourage. Amen. She's a helpmeet. We talk about how we're going to do things. We need to raise our family. We need to train up a generation. We have to do it being on the same page. We cannot be two different people with two different visions for what's going on in our house. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And when the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. It's because a woman is a cherished gift to a man. And hopefully the man is a cherished gift to a woman. Her price, we know from the scriptures, is declared to be far above rubies. The woman who's a wise woman. She's diligent. She's good with money. She's good with caring for things of the household. She brings in and not takes away from the blessing of the home. Now, I know that we live in a career-minded culture with regards to both men and women. And my point this morning is not to say that women can never work outside the home, because I don't believe that's necessarily a biblical reality. But I do believe this: if you are a mother and a wife, your first and primary place is to be a keeper at home. And I'm not apologetic about saying that, because that is the biblical reality that is taught in Scripture. That doesn't mean that you can't do other things. It just means that that is your priority thing. Here's the reality. Don't bring a double curse upon yourself. You know, the reality of it is, in most homes that are both the husband and wife work full-time, beyond full-time, when they come home, guess what? In most of those homes, the wife still does all the wifely things and all the motherly things, and the dad still does all the dad getting home off of work things. That's a reality in the culture. understand, put your primary roles first, and the other things you do can supplement that, but don't let them take the primary place of being a godly wife and a godly mother. Your husband and your children are worth the investment. They're worth it. Now, the other things you do can be a great blessing in the church, in the community, in your business, whatever the case may be. But do it with that in mind. I'm going to put Christ first. I'm going to put my husband and I'm going to put my children above myself. I'm going to live as a godly mother and a godly wife should. And even in that, there needs to be a reminder to put the priority on first you're a wife, then you're a mother. And you don't neglect either one. Work together as a partner with your spouse. Be in unity one with another. And I need to go into hyperdrive here, all right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." That means literally a helper suitable for him, one that fits with him. This is not just about a biological fitting, but it does include that. It's also talking about a relational fitting. Men and women are very different, and men and women are complementary. They bring together, they bring a wholeness to a home that isn't there if it's the other way around. Genesis continues, says, "And the Lord God, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and he brought them to Adam," and I'm just going to paraphrase here, "and he named them what he should name them." It says, "And the Lord God caused," verse 21, "a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She is literally a part of man. And therefore, man is a part of woman. They are meant to be together. That's why it says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. We're going to be joined together in marriage. We're going to be one with one another. We are two pieces that fit together, created by God himself. And that's both spiritually, emotionally, physically, sexually. We are made for one another. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I remember my pastor and Brother Bramlett, I've heard it from both of them, saying the woman was taken not from the head to rule over him, not from the feet to be trampled on, but from a rib near the heart to be protected and to be cared for and to be cherished. And God created the woman, and I always contest that when she was brought to the man, she got her name because he said, "Whoa, man, I've never seen anything like this before." It's interesting that it was just after he had named all the lions and the bears and the zebras and the ants and the whatevers. And he said, "This one's not like those. I went into a deep sleep and I like what I'm seeing." And they were a match. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5. But I'll just read Colossians 3:18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Submitting to your own husbands is a biblical reality. It's a biblical thing that is not bad. Do you realize that all of us have areas of submission in our life? If you go to work and you have a boss, you submit to that boss. Submission is not about worth. It's about role. It's about fulfilling the role that God has for you. And there cannot be two heads in a family. Pastor McKenzie used to say anything with two heads is a monster. Right? That's why a lot of families don't make it, because they have two people trying to be the head of the family and it becomes a monster going in different directions. Colossians speaks very clearly. Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Your own husbands. Interesting language. It means that the wife has ownership of her husband. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it specifically says that the wife owns the husband, just like the husband owns the wife, in that sense of a sharing of sexual intimacy. And here it says your submission is to your own husband. We do not believe in a culture where every Christian man is dominating over all the Christian women. That's not a biblical reality. You have no business telling my wife what to do. Right? My wife is my wife, and I'm her husband. And she submits to her own husbands, and it has limitations. As it is fit in the Lord. Means as it is pleasing to the Lord. Means God does not call a woman to submit to the things that would be illegal, immoral, or unethical, or unbiblical. Which all of those would be. There's limitations to the submission. And that is that which is fit in the Lord. Now don't become stubborn and abuse this. And every little thing you disagree on and you think you have a better biblical position, you're not going to submit to it. That's not what it means. It means in the big things, you submit as it is fit in the Lord. But if there's something that goes against the conscience that you have with God, then you do not have to submit to it. Some of you, I know, have paid that price in different things, and yet God has blessed you. You've had at times to have to not submit because you were submitting to Christ. Now, I didn't get to the children yet and the parenting, but that'll have to be saved. We believe that this is paramount for our church. That we would be a church that embraces the biblical order of the Christian family. God has called men to be men. Men who are willing to die for their wives and children. And God has called women to be the completer, the support to their husband. And to work with him, not against him, in fulfilling all that God has called them to fulfill. They're to be one. Twain have become one. In everything. Parenting. Serving the Lord. Building a household. Pursuing careers. You do things together. Not apart. You do things with a concert. With a unity of being in concert one with another. And God will bless. And guess what? You will stand out in the culture. And that's okay. Don't do it with a grumpiness. Don't stand out as Christians like you got a chip on your shoulder for the Christian family. Make it beautiful. Make it desirable. And be totally unapologetic about standing for the reality that everyone knows is true. Because nature itself teaches it. Father, I pray that you'd bless our church. I pray that we would be a church body that stands with a clear vision for the Christian family. And as we looked a little bit at this topic this morning, that you would build up and encourage this body in a powerful way. I pray that you would strengthen us, help us to walk in unity one with another. Help us to be men in this congregation who would love our wives, if we are married, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Help the young men here to desire to be the kind of men that would be godly husbands, and that in so doing that they would be now godly young men that would honor the young ladies, that would treat them, as the scripture says, as sisters with all purity, that they would not do anything to defile or to hurt or to harm the ladies in their life, be they their mothers or their sisters or those dear sisters that they have in the church. I pray for the young, I pray for the women of our church, that they would be godly, faithful women, that they would fear God above all else, that they would walk with God first and foremost, and that in doing so, that they would follow the teachings of Scripture and walk in submission to their husbands if they are married. For the young women, I pray that they would walk in submission to their fathers as much as is possible if they are with them, and if they're not, that they would desire to walk in submission to Christ and even to have the protection and the love of godly men who would treat the young women like daughters in all purity. And I pray that there would be a beautiful picture, a beautiful testimony of God's plan for the Christian family in our culture from this church. And I pray that we would be a light together, and that we would be salt together, and that we would be joyful in our stand and uncompromising in our stand, and that we would laugh at the foolishness that is in the world around us, that we would not swallow it, but we would push back from it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.